As we're studying this new book, the 2 Timothy, we need to take a look at a few things as a basic things, and then we go from there. In my opinion, it's doubtful that we could find any more emotional and nostalgic book written by the letters written by Apostle Paul than this book itself. After all, he was all alone left in the cold, dark, damp Roman underground dungeon and did not know if he would have another day. You see, another sunlight, he just did not know. It seems like, in an earthly point of view, seems like his life solely depends on the flip of the crazy Roman emperor known as Nero, his thumb. At the flip of his thumb, his head would roll. That's the guy's head, and he's a rather ugly guy. Nero wanted to be known as a great emperor who loved the poem and music. But he was actually known as a serious sociopath murderer, and he was the enemy of a god, enemy of Christianity, with all the persecution he committed against Christianity. And while the people named their son Paul, they named their dog Nero. See, I never turn to the 2 Timothy. If I get to read the 2 Timothy, I always have that mindset. I became a silent observer of inside of a Paul's dungeon. I tried to place myself in that position. Maybe I could see him sitting in the corner of the small cell, cold, again, as I said before, dark and damp cell. Maybe he was pulling his cloak a little tighter around his shoulder to keep himself a little warmer in the night. And under the flickering candlelight, maybe I could almost hear him wheezing, coughing, and maybe I can hear his groaning from this aged man. And maybe I could see his silent tear rolling down on his cheek and through the deeply lined face, because he's so lonely. Nobody is around him. Almost he's abandoned, as if. We'll stop there and we will pray. Heavenly Father, as we studied the last letter of Apostle Paul, we think of Israel, the home country of Apostle Paul, which is now facing clear and present danger from the nuclear attack by Iran. No matter what the rest of the world says against Israel, and no matter what the Iranian president wants to do, you are going to protect this little country by your awesome power. So we ask you now to bring the peace to Israel, as you told us to pray, through your Son Jesus Christ. We do know that true peace in Israel will not come until your Son come back to earth. But in the meanwhile, you protect them. And you give us wisdom to understand your truth from this book. And we also pray for the protection for our troops around the world, especially one in Iraq and Afghanistan. As they are attacking the Taliban terrorists, you put the hedge of protection around them. You watch over them. And asking for your protection for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Also lifting up the President Obama. It seems like he is doing one thing after another that is ungodly. You speak to his heart that he may do what is right in your sight. But then again, he is allowed to do ungodly things because you allowed him, not because he can do things without your permission. We know that time is near. Let us be constantly ready, be watchful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Here is the last letter by the rugged and tired spiritual warrior, Apostle Paul. It is essential for us, it's an essential piece of biblical literature that we need in order to construct an accurate and complete mental portrait of Apostle Paul and the spiritual understanding of our time. I said spiritual understanding of our time, and it will really come alive as we study this book further. Many Bible students believe that Apostle Paul wrote this book, wrote this letter, somewhere around 66 through 67 AD, shortly before the Nero killed him. The Nero ordered Paul's execution before his own death. Let's take a look at the theme of this book. The theme of this book that I find is the pastoral letter from Paul to encourage, to warn, and charge Timothy regarding the God's truth. Regarding the God's truth. It is Paul's swan song. His last song, last letter, last will and testament. He was coming to his final end here on earth. In his own word, he fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. He said that in this letter. They rather simply die in the obscurity and the silence. Paul chose to write a final letter to his spiritual son, his protege, Timothy, to tell him about what needs to be done. And he's kind of passing the baton, if you will. And he is the success, the Timothy is a successor with pastoring, and he's a successor, and he was pastoring in Ephesus. Timothy was not having an easy ministry, but then again, who has easy pastoral ministry if that man is teaching the Word of God faithfully and following Jesus wholeheartedly? Because as soon as the person do that, there will be a horrendous attack against that person. So let's take a look at where would be the location that he wrote this book. Nowhere in the letter, in this letter, does the apostle mention the location. It's hard to see that. There's a door. And this is a Mamertine prison. Underground is a door, and then here's a hinge. And there's a little nook area. It's underground carved area, underground of the room. It's a dungeon. It's a gruesome and it's horrible underground place. It does not say anywhere that he wrote this book in the Mamertine prison, but a lot of reliable biblical scholars believe that that's the location. Can you imagine spending any length of time in this place? We send a prison inmate to this Pima County Jail or the Wilma Prison or Federal Prison, and they complain about the facility, amenity. I thought, well, if you don't like it, don't commit the crime. Then you ain't gonna go there. But guess what? In Rome, you don't have to have a solid evidence. Hearsay works fine, and if the emperor doesn't like you, you end up in the prison. And for a long time, no window to look outside, no companionship, nothing except just cold little cell that would be especially hard for them, this aging apostle. According to scripture, the situation is worse. He was bound like a criminal. I quote this thing from NIV because it has a better rendering. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." In other words, he was not just inside of this cell. He was chained to the wall, or otherwise, he was chained to the Roman guard. 24/7. In my opinion, this letter is from his heart, not just from the brain. In addition to that, the horrible place, he was lonely. We've never been imprisoned anywhere because of our faith, and not let alone in these kinds of places. This is how we can find how he felt in chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescent for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichus I have sent to the Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at the Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. He felt profound loneliness here and almost being abandoned. Yet the Lord did not abandon Paul. We can see the more emotion in a couple of verses down the road. Verse 21. Apostle Paul still speaking to Timothy. Do your utmost to come before winter. Can you feel it? He doesn't want to go through without a companion another winter. He doesn't want to go through another winter without a companion. You may ask, why are you talking about the emotion of the Apostle Paul so much? Why don't you just get to the meat? Let me tell you why. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul. How can we understand what he's trying to tell us if we choose to ignore what he's thinking? Right? To understand what he's trying to tell us, we have to get into his head. We have to get into his mindset to understand him. I don't really think that we can pass this hurriedly and ignore the feeling that woven through this passage. I want you to remember the lonely place you've been in. Remember that place? You may not want to remember, but kind of put yourself back in that place. Maybe you were that place, you were in that place, isolated, away from everybody. At the same time, you were kind of put, so to speak, put on the shelf, because nobody wants you to be around. And maybe you felt useless. That's how the Apostle Paul felt. Or maybe you are feeling that way now. Even though you are surrounded by the brothers and sisters, you may feel like you are isolated. Nobody understands your situation. Why in that place is easy for us to easy for anyone to feel completely abandoned, overlooked, and isolated. At a time like that, how desperately we need friends. Yes, we have the Lord. Yes, we need friends. The God's grace is magnificent, and it does not turn us into Superman or the Wonder Woman. We still need somebody to hang around with us, to talk to us. God's faithfulness and mercy do not deliver us from our human needs. Needs like a companionship and intimacy. And the need to belong, to love, and to be loved by somebody. Loneliness is a terrible thing with which we cope with. Three reasons I find that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. First one is to equip Timothy for tough task ahead. Timothy was to pick up the baton, proclaim and guard and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was prepared to hand the baton off to the relay before he died. He wanted to do that. Timothy was about to take it and run with it for the rest of his life. He wanted to make sure that Timothy was equipped. Second reason why he wrote this is to stir up and to encourage Timothy. Timothy had three things against him. Number one, he was young. Number two, he was prone to sickness, and he was passive by nature. Timid and fearful. If you will, that would be a better word. And so Paul wrote to stir him up and to tell him not to lay back, but to develop his gift and do the job with all of his might. I can understand being timid and fearful. When I started the prison ministry in 1988, I believe, at the Arizona State Prison, that was the first time I went out there. I was nobody. I just went out there as another fellow believer of Jesus Christ. I was out there just every Saturday night. And about a year later, the Lord put me in the place where I could not escape. Get it? Could not escape in prison? Okay, never mind. It was a lousy joke. I could not escape other than teaching the Word of God. So I started to teach. For the next 11 years, that became my Bible college and seminary. I learned to study the Word. I learned how to teach the Word in an expository manner, which is what we're doing. It goes from verse by verse study. From 1996, the Lord started to use me to fill in for the Abdul Calvary Chapel pastors around the Arizona state. And you may wonder, why would they use you? Because I was available on Sunday morning readily. Number two, I didn't charge them anything. Probably I had one of those cardboards saying that we'll teach Bible for food, something like that. So I started feeling for the other pastors for the next 5 years. In year 2000, the Lord called me to start a church down in Sararita. And he confirmed it through other people. For the first few years, in my weakness, in my fear, I was concerned about that I didn't have a Bible college degree or seminary degrees. And to make the matter worse, why God would choose a guy with a broken English? That's a great combination, come to think of it, don't you think? So if any good thing comes out from this church, that would be all God, not man. Some of you may say, well, you don't look that timid anymore. No, I'm better. The Lord toughened my spiritual skin in the last 10 years. And I realize that I have a call of God. And I am a pastor by Him, not by some certificate. I've been called by God. Back to the verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So if I'm the one who's going to put myself in that, I will say, Junho Kim, a pastor of Jesus Christ by will of God. I'm called. Does it mean I am completely toughened up? No. Sometimes it still bothers me that some people make a remark about it and some people jeer at it, me, gossip about it, put me down, so on. I try to let it roll over my back, but still, sometimes it gets me. Monday is usually a very hard day because I'm the worst critic to myself. I don't know what kind of thing I'm going to criticize myself this afternoon about my own teaching, how I delivered. Listen, if you are disappointed that your pastor does not have a degree from seminary, you have a choice now. You can choose to see how God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Or you can look for the happiness of chasing after degrees on the wall. I don't have that, but I can give you one thing. I will give you uncompromising Bible instruction. That's all I have, and I think that's all you need. By the way, if you think that degree is important, I'd like to suggest you do not read Old Testament, none of the Old Testament, and none of the New Testament, exception of Apostle Paul's writing. That's including the four Gospels. Don't read those things, because the author of those books don't have a Bible college degree or seminary degree either. Come to think of it, Jesus does not have a seminary degree either. Okay? Don't get me wrong that I'm not against seminary degrees. If you haven't, great, good for you. But listen to me. That is not the qualification to be a pastor. Okay? If you are looking for the qualification of being a pastor, you can find it in 1 Timothy and you can find it in Titus. All right, enough of my story. Let's move on to the third reason to wrap up the final personal matter before his own death. Paul had some need to communicate to Timothy. So he did so in a powerfully and transparent way in his final request and greetings. Let's take a look at the structure of this book. Number one, I find the four key verses, each one located in each chapter. First one, I find it, hold fast. Chapter 1, verse 13, please. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of the sound word which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If you have a different version, you might say, guard the pattern of the sound word. Everything Paul wrote in chapter 1 had to do with this great mandate. Hold fast. Stand guard. Don't let it go. Second key verse I find is endure hardship in verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was telling Timothy, in fact, to roll up his sleeves and prepare for battle. If you think you have a hard time, the more work to come. Third key verse I find is a continue in verse 14 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul was urging Timothy to continue in his effort of preserving, guarding, and preaching the Word of God. He doesn't need anything more clever or cute. He should use what he has and just exercise it and practice on it. Next key verse is preach the word. Preach the word in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. It says, not the man's opinion with the allegorical interpretations of the word of God. If you use allegorical interpretation, and some people say, I know what the Bible says, but that what it really means is they start to come up with their own allegorical interpretation. You know what the best way to interpret the Bible? Use the Bible. Literally. And some of you, people will say, well, are you that fundamental? Yeah, so fundamental that I stay on the base. If I do basic things well, guess what? I'll do the rest well. So if you're going to call me a fundamentalist, I'll say, thank you. That's what it needs to be. I was talking with some people who play basketball, and they told me that, do you know why the Michael Jordan is so good? I said, why? Because if I throw the basketball to the hoop, if I get to hit the backboard, I'm excited. I'm that good. See, the Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, or what's that guy's name in the Laker? Not Shaq. Shaq is not. Kobe Bryant, thank you. Shaq is not a very good basketball player. He's just big and he can dunk it. Those guys are so good at basic. Anything come out of their move is coming from basic. Simple basic. They do basic so well. I'm taking to the different area. I talk with some guys who, since I'm involved with us, chaplains, as a chaplain for the SWAT team, I talk with some of the people known as a spec ops. And these guys from the Navy SEAL or Delta Force, they're really, really fast. When they go in, they're really fast. They shoot good. And I ask the same question, how come they're so good? He said, they do basic so well. They don't have a fancy movement. They do basic so well that it look like they are really good at everything. Yeah, you do basic well, they are good at everything. Back to the basic. Get into the Word, folks. Don't chase after all this new wind of doctrine. Stay in the Word. You will get everything you need. Preach the Word. Jeremiah 17, please, verse 9. The reason why I said it's stay in the basic with the Word of God is because no one can find the godly truth and wisdom from what man made. Why? Because we are utterly wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's what we are. And you may say, well, I'm not that wicked. Yes, you are without Jesus Christ. Don't think that you would be any different than a murderer in prison. Don't think that you are any different than a rapist in prison, in a federal penitentiary. You and I are no different without Jesus Christ. Back to the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, the beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from the Father, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefather did. As without ceasing I remember you in my prayer night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, when I called you to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. What an encouragement to know that the great apostle Paul is praying for Timothy. See, Paul, who knew the weakness of Timothy as well as the problem, so he was able to pray for him definitely and with a real burden in his heart. His prayer is not a routine thing. He's done with a compassion and care. Paul made a regular practice pray with a list. When you pray, do you just pray, bless him, Lord? Or do you specifically pray for anybody? Rather than just saying, well, bless these people, ask the Lord particular things, if that comes to your heart. If that's not, and then you can add, the last one, at the last line, but asking for your will be done in that person's life. Because we don't know what that person needs, really. Remember this, please know that your prayer knows no geographical boundary and knows no language or cultural differences, because you are praying to God Almighty, who knows all things, who can do all things, and is at everywhere. And He will receive your prayer request and will get the job done according to His will for His own glory. Go back to verse 5, please. Note how mom, let's go back, read that thing. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. See, look at how much mother and grandma's influence made Timothy to grow up to be the godly young man. Listen, moms and dads, don't neglect that teachable moment to speak to your children about Jesus Christ. Maybe they are still young. Maybe they are too old to put them on your lap. It doesn't matter. They are still your children. There is no one in the world who can influence them like you do. Whether it's a simple bedtime Bible story or day-to-day routine things that you can speak to them in the car or around dinner table. You tell them about Jesus. What He has done in your life. Grandma and grandpas, you know you have a special place in your grandchildren's heart. You can go into their heart in the shape of Jesus' heart, love, and care. You can talk to them like no other people. Grandparents have that special privilege. Our children, once the age of accountability before God, must have their own relationship with Jesus Christ. Moms and dads' relationship with God will not bring them eternal life. It's been said that God has no grandchildren. In other words, nobody can ride in somebody's coattail to get to heaven. Let's go down to verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. Through Apostle Paul, God has imparted Timothy a spiritual gift that he needed for the ministry. The laying on of hands is a special thing for during the apostolic age, during the first century time. They literally could impart the spiritual gift from apostle to the next person. Because God gave them that kind of privilege, that kind of authority. Not anymore, because there is no longer apostle existing. I know some of you heard that some call themselves apostle, but there's a few qualifications to be an apostle. Number one is that you have to be with Jesus. So far, I haven't seen anybody living 2,000 years. And calling themselves an apostle is one thing, is another thing to be called by God. And then why do we lay our hands on somebody for the new ministry? It is a symbolic gesture that we are asking God to empower that person with a spiritual gift. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve God, and through Him we can overcome fear and weaknesses. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent and training and even experience cannot take a place of the power of the Spirit. That's why I realize that being filled with the Holy Spirit is far more important than having a seminary degree without the call of God. If you have a seminary degree with the call of God, God bless you, go for it. But without call of God, you are nothing. I am nothing. Self-discipline would be a better translation than sound mind in verse 7. It describes a person who is a sensible-minded and balanced, who has his life under control. Timothy did not need another new spiritual ingredient in his life. Rather, all he had to do was stir up what he already had. Holy Spirit does not leave us when we fail, like some of our friends do. But he cannot fill us, empower us, and use us if we neglect spiritual lives. It is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Spirit by going against what he wants. What about you? How about you? Do you have any reason why you should be timid or fearful? You have a written word as your counselor. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you are born again Christian. You don't need to be fearful. And I have to remind myself constantly. Let's make two applications. Number one, rather than desiring other spiritual gifts that we don't have, we should ask the Lord to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit that we can be used by Him with already given spiritual gift. Use what you have. When you run out of that thing, God will give you more. Second application. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? No fear, but fear God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us be the one who is not fearful and timid, because we believe that you are with us. You empower us, you enable us. We're asking you to go with us today and tomorrow and for the rest of the week, that we may live our lives for you, for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.